A reformed heart is a heart of genuine love, real deal love, not play acting love. A heart of genuine love that pursues the good.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, I do hope that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And the other day I came across this quote having to do with Thanksgiving, and I thought you might enjoy it here. But it says that at an autumn banquet of turkey with sage stuffing, the Toastmaster arose, he rapped for attention, and he said, "Well, folks, you are all replete with a most excellent meal. And I know you particularly appreciated the turkey stuffed with sage. Now I'm going to offer you the unusual opportunity of listening to a sage stuffed with turkey." Well, today, folks, you will have the opportunity to listen to a turkey stuffed with turkey this morning. Well, I do hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. We have much for which we can be grateful, to be thankful, don't we? But I'd like us then to reflect on that greatest thing for which we can give thanks of all, which really isn't a thing, is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God that was shown for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ask the question of ourselves, how then shall we live in light of this love that God has shown to us? Remember, we said that if you want to know the meaning of life, why are we here? What is life all about? Well, the Bible tells us that. In fact, there's even one verse that beautifully states it and encapsulates it well. And that's in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, where it says, "For from him," that is God, "for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." That's the meaning of life right there. You see that God is the creator, for from him, that God is the sustainer, and through him, and to him, that God is the purpose or the chief end of all things. He's the meaning. And to him then is due glory, is due honor and praise and thanks. And so God is the meaning of life, and the meaning of human life, your life and mine, is our relationship to him. Because for from him and through him and to him are all things. So we've been talking about then, what does it mean then to live for God, to live for the glory of God, to live for the honor or the praise of God? Well, it's a heart then that has been reformed or transformed or changed. And we've seen in this short series here then that the reformed heart then is a dedicated heart. It's a heart that has committed itself to God for God's glory and God's purposes as a living sacrifice. The reformed heart then too is a servant heart, that God has given us gifts and abilities that we might use to serve one another. We considered last time how the reformed heart is a grateful heart. We have much for which to be thankful, that if we are following the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives ought to be characterized by gratitude. Now, not being grateful for all things, but being grateful in all things. And of course, being grateful for the wondrous blessings that we have in Christ. Well, today then, I'd like to conclude this brief series here by looking at a fourth characteristic or element of a reformed heart, and that is a loving heart. That a reformed heart is a heart of genuine love. It's a heart of genuine love that pursues the good. It pursues the right. It pursues the holy. A reformed heart, a heart of genuine love that pursues the good. Our text is going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. But before we look at that then, it's a little context here. Again, we have seen then, Paul, the Apostle Paul here, the author of Romans, is saying, in light of God's mercies, in light of everything he's done, for those first 11 chapters of everything that God has done in Christ, in light of all of these things, and in light of the fact that he's the purpose and meaning of life, that for from him and through him and to him are all things, in light of all of that, Therefore, what? How are we to live? Therefore, here is how we are to live. By what? By presenting ourselves to Him as living sacrifices. That's that heart of commitment or dedication to Him. And that in doing so, that we can be transformed or changed. How? Through the renewing of the mind by the Word of God, as it changes us from within. Do you want your character to change, your life to change? Then change how you think, change what you think about. And how do we do that? We do that through the Word of God. Be transformed through the renewing of the mind. And then we saw that we are to serve, to humbly serve, that God has given abilities to us to be used in service to Him, to one another. You know, we serve God when we serve one another. When we serve one another, we serve God. So now then, love. You know, up to this point in Romans, it's all been about God's love, that agape love, that unconditional love. There is no greater love than God's love. And for these first 11 chapters, Paul has given us this sweeping presentation of the love of God for us as expressed supremely in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just about God's love for us. It's also then God wants us to love one another. Love one another genuinely, sincerely. God's love for us. Now, our love for one another. So look at Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Paul says, let love, that is our love for one another, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. More on that in a moment. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Quite a powerful statement there about love, and in particular, genuine love. He says there, let love be genuine. Was God's love genuine? Was it authentic? Was it real? Was it a show? Or was it absolutely sincere, real deal love? Absolutely sincere, real deal. Genuine, the genuine article, right? If you want to know what love is, what it really is, look at God. Look at God's love. Now, how many of you in here feel like, I love the way God loves? I'm capable of loving the way God loves. Now, the truth is, in and of ourselves, are we capable of loving like that? No. Absolutely not. Well, then why does He command us to love like that if we're not capable of it? Because while we are not capable of it, He is, and He is capable of loving others through us. It's God's love in us. It's expressing God's love in us, knowing, experiencing God's love for us first, and then what? Being a conduit or a vessel for God's love to others. See, we can love like that when it's God loving people through us. We're just the instrument or the vessel God uses to love. And that doesn't happen overnight, does it? That's a process that we grow in. We grow in love like that. So genuine love is that agape, or that unconditional love, that does not give thought to self or to the cost to oneself, but is only thinking of the other, the benefit to the other, the concern for the other, the need of the other. You know, there is so much selfishness in everything we do, isn't there? If we can be honest about that for a moment, sometimes even in our noblest moments, there's almost always just a little touch of us, of selfishness in there, isn't there? But you see, God's love, that kind of agape love, is never selfish in any way at all. And so God says to us here, let love be genuine. Let it be the real deal. The word there literally means let it be without hypocrisy. In the days when this was written here, they didn't go to a movie theater. They went to a theater, but it wasn't a movie, but they would see plays, Greek plays. And the actors there, sometimes when they were playing these different roles, sometimes they would hold up a mask to indicate a certain part that they were playing. They called it a hypocritus. It was a mask that one wore to take on a role. And from that word hypocritus, what do you hear? What English word what you might think comes from that?
Hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy or hypocrite is what? It means literally it's a play actor. So what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says one thing and is doing another. They're playing a part. So he says, don't let your love be a part that you're playing. Don't play act love, but actually love. Be genuine, real deal love. Sincere, genuine love. Actually love. Don't play at it. Actually love. Don't play the part of someone who loves. Actually love. How? Well, it's God's love. It's God's agape love in us through which we love others. So here then we see a series of commandments that I would suggest then are representative of or display for us what genuine love looks like or does. It's the attitudes and behaviors of genuine love that we see following then after that. So let's look at what genuine love does here. Paul says, well, genuine love then, real deal love, not play actor love, but real deal love hates what is evil. You notice that does not say that real love hates people. Real love doesn't even hate evil people. Are there evil people, by the way, in the world?
Oh, yes.
You know, that is something that I find interesting. As you know, I have a little bit of a problem with being a news junkie. I like to watch news and things that are going on. But I find it interesting that sometimes, with the terrible things that happen in the world, sometimes there are certain events or things that happen, or a certain individual that some in the media or others are just kind of scratching their head, trying to understand, how could this happen? How could a person do something like that? They have a problem. They wonder, might there actually be something called evil? They question whether things are, but then say, well, that's just evil. And they question, where could this possibly come from? Well, we know where it comes from. It comes from rebellion against God. It comes from Satan, and it's within all of our hearts, isn't it? So we are not then to hate people, but we are to hate evil, to hate what is evil. That is, to hate those things that are in rebellion and opposition to God and are destructive, are dishonoring to God and are destructive to people and destructive to the image of God in people. Hate what is evil. So instead of hating what is evil, we are instead to do what we are to cling or to hold tightly to what is good. Hate evil, but cling or hold tightly to what is good. That which reflects God's character, God's nature, God's love, God's mercy. Cling to what is good. Hold tightly to it. Don't let go. So genuine love, then, there's another side of love is hate. But genuine love hates evil and loves and embraces and holds tightly to the good. That which is good and honoring to God, honoring of the image of God in people. Genuine love, then, is also affectionate. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. That's that family term. That did you know that we're one big family right here? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's interesting. That'd be an interesting study. Just go through and read in the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, in New Testament epistles. Read how many times you see family terms used in there for the church or the people of God. We're called what? Sons and daughters of God. God is our Father. We are what? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Even Jesus is called our brother, our big brother, isn't he? Look at those family terms there. And there's a special kind of love. There's a family love, a family kind of affection. Now, I know that for some of us, when we think of family and family love, family affection, affection might not be the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of our families, okay? But that's not how it's supposed to be, is it? It's supposed to be in a healthy family. There's a familial affection there as brothers and sisters. See, we are all children of the same parent, of the same Father, the Heavenly Father. And Jesus said, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. We're brothers and sisters. So love one another with that family kind of affection. And then we're told, outdo one another in showing honor. Now, generally, competition or a competitive spirit can be a good thing in certain instances. In other instances, it's not such a good thing. Does anybody here have a competitive spirit? I think there might be a few. I happen to know some of you. In fact, I know someone who has a very competitive spirit. And when I see him every morning when I look in the mirror. Does that surprise anybody in here? I know someone who hates to lose, right? Who has a competitive spirit. Who used to delight in beating the kids in volleyball and Teen Impact, right? Ooh. Okay, I'm just kidding. Not really, okay. But I needed to rein in my competitive spirit. And by the way, a good way to get your competitive spirit reined in is to do something that you're not very good at with someone who's really good at it. So I got humbled out on the golf course by Scott here, you see. I do not have a competitive spirit out on the golf course, believe me. There's no room for it out there for me for that. Actually, that's not true. I do have the competitive spirit. I just have to swallow it and admit I'm not going to win, you know. So, there is one area, though, where we are invited in Scripture. In fact, we're not invited, we're commanded to have a competitive spirit. Right here, it says what? Outdo one another in showing honor. Oh, you love me? You're going to honor me? Oh, yeah? Well, let me honor you even more. That's a good kind of competitive spirit there, right? There you go. Let's see who can honor one another the most. Because that kind of honor, it truly, it's a humble thing, isn't it? It's not bragging. It's not braggadocio. It is humility. So love one another by hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, showing family affection, but then honor. In fact, outdo one another in honoring. And then finally, then here in this first list, it says genuine love is zealous in service. What are we, zeal or zealous, what are we talking about? Zeal is a passion and energy. If someone is zealous, it means there's passion and energy for that. And that's a neutral thing. To be zealous, that can be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on what we're zealous about, right? There's a great example of someone in Scripture who's zealous, Jesus. He was zealous, wasn't he? He had a great passion and energy and drive. But we see in the example of Paul, he was zealous as well. But before he came to Christ, he was zealous. The Scripture calls it a zeal without knowledge. That he was zealous. He had a passion to destroy the church. And then Christ got a hold of him and he was converted. And then he didn't stop being zealous or passionate. But it was turned, what? Instead of being zealous to destroy the church, he was zealous to build the church. So we're called then to be zealous in service. Don't go about doing things for one another because, well, I guess I'm supposed to do this. And boy, doesn't that make you feel good when someone is doing something for you and they're mumbling the whole time? You can tell they really don't want to do it and they don't like it. No, be zealous with passion and energy to serve. Might I say, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy in service. Don't be, some translations say, don't be slothful. I think this is that's one of my favorite animals is the sloth. Isn't that amazing, these creatures, the sloth? They're these wonderful creatures, these big eyes, and they just move so slow, don't they? Has anyone seen that? There's a new commercial out, and what is it? These commercials that you get fixated on the element of the commercial. And you forget. I don't even remember what it's advertising now, but there's a commercial with a sloth in it, and they're playing charades, and they're all getting around. They're and the sloth is drawing on there, and then time's up, right? So. And the sloth is drawn about this much of a line in that whole time when they were waiting, right? Well, don't be like that in serving. Don't be serving one another. Okay, I can help out. All right? No. Don't be slothful or lazy, but be zealous in serving one another. See, that's genuine love. Genuine love, then, too, rejoices in hope. It rejoices in hope. I think most of you already know this. But hope, that word in the Bible, doesn't mean the same thing the way we usually use it in our everyday speech. Because when we say hope, we're talking what? We're talking about a wish or a desire that may or may not come true. For years, I hoped that the Cubs would win the World Series. Well, guess what? I don't have to hope that anymore. They did it, right? But in those years past, I had no idea if that was going to happen or not. It was a wish or a desire. In this case, it did happen to come true. But hope, biblically, isn't a desire that may or may not happen. Hope, biblically, is a promise that will be fulfilled. It's something that absolutely is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. And so Scripture says, man, there are wonderful things ahead of you for a child of God that are absolutely going to happen. They just haven't happened yet. And our hope then is what? It's eternal life in His presence in glorified, resurrected bodies. That's our hope. the hope of the resurrection, our hope of life, eternal life in His name, in His presence forever and ever. Now, right now, we have that life, but we have not experienced the fullness of it yet, have we? But we will, and that's our hope. Life, the resurrection body, that's our hope. And so in light of what is to come, that God isn't finished with us yet. Thank God for that, right? God is not finished with you yet. In the meantime, though, you and I experience tribulation. So he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. So we have to go through difficulty and hardship right now, but we can rejoice in hope that God isn't going to abandon us and God is going to finish what He started in us, and that we will rule and reign with Him forever and ever in resurrection bodies. So rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. And you know, one of the best way to be patient in tribulation is by being constant in prayer. Don't quit. Has anybody here ever felt tempted just to give up praying? You'd be like, man, I've been praying about this a long time. Or sometimes you wonder, does God even hear me? But Scripture wouldn't tell us to be constant in prayer and not to give up if it meant that there wouldn't be times when we felt like we had reason to give up, right? So be constant in prayer. Also, genuine love that contributes to the needs of others. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. All around us are people in need, and it isn't just financial or material things. That certainly is there. But we have all kinds of needs, don't we? Seek to meet or to contribute to those needs. Show hospitality to one another. Hospitality was even more important in the first century than in our day, but we still need a spirit of hospitality, opening our lives, our homes to people, welcoming them in. How about this one? Genuine love blesses those who persecute. Seems like someone somewhere else in the Scriptures said something about bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Oh, I think that was Jesus that said something about that, wasn't it? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. What is the natural reaction to when someone is hurling insults or curses at us or treating us badly, persecuting us? What's our natural reaction? Anger and want to strike back, right? Give it back. But we're told, don't do that. In fact, not only don't pay them back, but bless them. They want to curse you. They want to say terrible things about you, do terrible things to you. But don't you say terrible things about them and do terrible things back. Instead, you bless them. You say good things to them. You do good for them. Boy, that's what Jesus did, isn't it? See, and if we're followers of Jesus, to be like Jesus, we often say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, that means that by the power of the Spirit who indwells us, we are endeavoring to follow Him and be like Him, obey Him. And that it's His character, it's His mission, His values, His priorities, all of those things. But one of the things that means is instead of returning insult for insult, is to bless those who curse us and insult us. That's real love, isn't it? Genuine love. I think that's a good test of love. Remember when we talked about service and being having a servant heart? So one of a great quote I love from that is we think, oh, I'm a servant. I have a servant heart. Oh, I do serve. I serve people. Well, you know what? Here's the real test of if you have a servant heart, how do you respond or how do you react when people treat you like a servant? That's the test, right? Well, here's love. Oh, I love people. I genuinely love people. Well, here's the test. Well, how do you respond then? How do you react when they curse you and persecute you? That's a test, isn't it? That's a test of genuine love. Genuine love, then, too, rejoices with those who rejoice, weeps with those who weep. We enter into an empathetic or sympathetic relationship with others. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We're happy with them when something good or wonderful has happened for them. We rejoice with them in that. Instead of what? Sometimes we can maybe be a little envious or jealous. No, we rejoice with those who rejoice, but then we come alongside those who are weeping, and we weep with those who weep. And we live together in harmony. Harmony doesn't mean we all have the same opinions, does it? And it doesn't mean we're all exactly the same. But it's our differences that contribute to the whole and make the whole better. That's harmony. For those who are musically inclined, what is harmony? If everybody's singing melody all the time, what? Everybody's singing the same notes all the time. But harmony is what? It's a different note. It's a different sound than the melody. But what does it do? It adds to the richness and the fullness of the sound. So let your unique you add to the richness and the fullness of the gathered body of Christ, living in harmony with one another, not at cross purposes, but united together, serving the same Lord with the same goal or the same mission in mind here. Genuine love, then, rejoices with those who rejoice, weeps with those who weep, lives in harmony, and is humble. Is humble. It says, do not be haughty or uplifted or arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Humility. Again, who's our supreme example? Christ. Has there ever been a greater example of humility than Jesus? No. And then don't repay evil with evil. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's our natural, sinful, fleshly reaction. When someone does something evil, we want to give it back. When someone insults us or hurts us in some way, we want to give it back to them, insult them or hurt them back, right? So no, don't repay evil with evil, but do good for them. Boy, that is not the natural instinct, human instinct, is it? But that's the way of agape, of genuine love. And also then, genuine love seeks peace with everyone. This is a great verse right here. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It's not one of my favorite verses, but it's a great one, okay? Okay, it's one of my favorite verses. Some of that. You know what I love about this is the raw honesty of it. You see, God has called us to live in peace with one another. But relationships are a two-way street, aren't they? I love how it says then, verse 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So it's acknowledging that it's not always going to be possible to be at peace with others, is it? If someone is determined not to be at peace with you, you can't change their heart or their mind. But what can you do? You can be the one who seeks the peace and is determined to live in peace with people. If possible. Sometimes it's just not going to happen this side of heaven. And unfortunately, this is other believers. I hate to say this. I hate to admit it. But it's true sometimes, isn't it? That there are relationships among believers that are never going to be straightened out this side of heaven. And that saddens me. But if possible, so far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. In other words, don't you be the bottleneck to peace. Don't you be the problem with being at peace with someone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Be in peace with everyone. Well, this person did this to me or did that to me. Well, you know what? Don't you worry about getting payback or vengeance. Leave vengeance or payback to God. See, because God's vengeance is always right and just. Human vengeance seldomly is it? So genuine love seeks peace with everyone. It leaves the payback to God, who's ultimately fair and just. And instead of thinking about payback, is actually merciful. Is merciful instead. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But to the contrary, how are you to act? To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a weird, oh, great, so I can get this person back. If I do something kind or good to him, I'm going to pour burning coals on their head. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of an obscure expression there. But what we think it means is this, is that it probably comes to, it was something, it was a practice in Egypt where when someone was expressing repentance or regret, they would carry around a pan of burning coals on their head as an expression of shame and remorse. And so the thought is there that what you're doing is when someone is mistreating you and doing evil to you, when you, instead of repaying evil for evil, and instead you bless them and do good for them, that they will be shamed by their behavior and repent from it. It's merciful. And in so doing, then, you will heap burning coals on his head. You might cause that person to repent or to turn away from that they're doing because they're ashamed of their behavior. And finally, then, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, there's a lot of evil in this world, isn't there? But the believer cannot overcome evil by doing evil. But rather, evil is overcome by good, by doing good. So what? What do you want me to do with this? Once again, I take us back to where we first started and said a reformed heart is a heart of genuine love, real deal love, not play acting love. A heart of genuine love that pursues the good. Pursues the good. So I'll conclude by asking a simple question. Is your love? You say, oh, I love people. I love, yep, I'm called to love my brothers and sisters in Christ here in this church. Yeah, I love everyone here. Do you? Or am I playing at it? Are you playing at it? Is your love the genuine article? Well, I don't know. How can I tell? Scriptures give us tests, don't they? But I want to take us back, though, and tell you, too, that I can't love anybody this way myself. But God can. And God can love one another through us with His love. When we're submitted to God, when the Spirit is producing the fruit, what is the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned? Love, right? So that's where this kind of love comes from. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So is your love the genuine article, the real deal? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Let's acknowledge our need and our dependency and endeavor then to love as He has first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the love of Jesus Christ, that You have loved us in a way beyond our ability to ever fully comprehend or grasp. And we know, Lord, that in and of ourselves, we're incapable of loving as You have loved us. But Your Spirit, Lord, He produces the fruit of genuine love in us. So, Lord, we thank You for Your love. May we grow in Your love. And may we extend that love to one another. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.